11, authorized version. If you'd open it to Nehemiah chapter 13. Nehemiah 13. Now, Nehemiah chapter 13, I want you to look down, if you would, please, to verse 23. In those days also I saw Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab. And their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod, and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. And I contended with them, and cursed them, and smote certain of them, and plucked off their hair, and made them swear by God, saying, ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons, or for yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him, who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin. Shall we then hearken unto you to do all this great evil, to transgress against our God in marrying strange wives? Now, I want to talk to you this evening for just a little while about marriage. And not, I don't suppose, from a typical perspective, I want to do it somewhat differently, I suppose, this evening. But I want to talk about marriage and, I guess, essentially, who you ought to marry. Now, it's been my personal observation these last 33 years, having dealt with scores of people about getting married, about problems in marriage, about undoing a marriage. I've talked with folks about every kind of problem relating to marriage you can imagine. I've counseled with folks who had financial problems, personality problems, children problems, sexual problems, you name it. And we've probably talked about it at some time or another in the past 30 years with somebody. And I've seen a lot of marriages come and a lot of marriages go. And you never want divorce. You never agree with it. God hates it. I believe that with all my heart. And so, spiritually, I'm on God's side, but sometimes practically, you can almost see why it happens. I don't say that to condone it or to give permission. It's just, you can kind of see the handwriting on the wall. It was kind of a foregone thing. And you say, why is that? Well, it's because some unions start out with such a heavy load against them. They just married on emotion or infatuation or some other term that you want to dig up from someplace. But marriage also has to be reasonable and responsible as well as emotional. And you'll hear people say, you know, you can counsel with them and say, you know, you got this going against you and you got this going against you and you don't have this in common. Yeah, but preacher, we love each other. And it is never enough. It just isn't. Now, every marriage has its moments. Marriage is hard to make work under the best of circumstances. But when you stack the deck against yourself from the start, I mean, you're almost predestinated to failure from the start. You say, well, what kind of things are you talking about, preacher? Well, let me name some things that cause great conflict in marriage. Please do not misunderstand. There have been people who have had marriages that incorporated some of the things I'm going to mention that have ultimately been successful marriages. I'm not saying you can't have some of these things against you and overcome them. You can. It has been done. But what I am saying is it makes it a whole lot harder. Makes it a whole lot more difficult. You don't have as good a chance from the start as you should have had. Amen? If we would use more wisdom in whom we selected, to spend the rest of our life with, if we did it more on personality traits and backgrounds and those kind of things than we did the simple I want her, she wants me, the lust of the flesh kind of a thing, we'd have a whole lot more marriages that would endure a whole lot longer. Amen? Now, you say, what kind of things cause problems? How about this? People from different religious backgrounds. Always causes trouble down the road. People from opposite poles of the financial spectrum. When one was raised affluent and one was raised poor, makes it very difficult. When we come from different ethnic backgrounds, we have different cultures, makes it very difficult to overcome. Okay? You just stack the deck against yourself. People who are polar opposites. One is learned and articulate, and the other one's an airhead. It makes it difficult. The one is going to get fed up with having to spoon feed the other one every time there's a discussion. Causes tension, conflict, hardship, and ultimately, it's a wedge. And so, the more you have in common with the person you intend to marry, the better off you are, the better chance you stand. It's just simple logic. Who in the world wants to, from the very beginning, go into a thing knowing you've got to overcome this obstacle and this obstacle and this obstacle to have any chance in hell of making it? That's just dumb. If you were going into a business venture, you would sit down and look at all the pros and cons and the obstacles, and you'd say, well, we don't stand a chance at this thing. Financially, there's no way to make this thing work. We don't have the resources, outlets. We don't have the customer base. There's not a need for our product. This ain't going to work. And you wouldn't do it. People never sit down and rationally approach marriage. We have this romantic idea. Meeting Mr. Perfect or Mrs. Right and just being swept off our feet. The birds sing, the sun shine, the breezes blow. It will not carry you through. It will not last. Amen. Now, using that as a kind of a springboard, I want to talk to you about marriage and some problems with it and who you ought to marry, who you ought not to marry. And this has got nothing to do with who I like or don't like, the races I like or don't like. This is just Bible and common sense, which almost always go hand in hand. Amen? If Christianity is anything, it is a practical religion. I understand it is supernatural. Thank God for that. But thank God it's practical. That is, it's a livable religion. All right? First of all, let's look at the importance of marriage. The passage we read dealt with marriage. And God made them male and female. And God told him, he joined them together. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And that's the way it ought to be. Marriage is a man and a woman. I don't care how they go about redefining marriage in 2004. The people that are doing the redefining are as sick and twisted and perverted as the people who are married contrary to the norm. Amen. Amen. Any congressman to sit up there and vote to redefine marriage so that it can include male and male and female is as sick as a male-male couple or a female-female couple. I got no more use for, no more respect for, and no more trust in them than I do the homosexual. Now, marriage is between a man and a woman, and it's marriage is good for a number of things. It's necessary for a number of things. God is not stupid. And if you look back in Genesis, in the very beginning, it was God who instituted marriage. There was a reason behind that. There was a rationale behind that. God did not just arbitrarily do it. Amen. And did you ever think about this? When God made Eve for Adam, they hadn't courted. He didn't know she was the sweetest woman in the world. God just took her. It was an arranged marriage. Amen. You ever study history? Some of the greatest marriages that have ever been were arranged marriages. Because when we make up our mind to it, we can learn to love almost anybody. It's a mindset. It's what we determine to do or determine not to do. Make up your mind to be miserable. Make up your mind not to like somebody. And I guarantee you, you can find good reason not to. I've never seen anybody I couldn't learn to hate if I wanted to. Conversely, if you had the same enthusiasm and the same tenacity, you could probably learn to like most anybody. Amen? Now, what's marriage good for? What's the importance of marriage? Number one, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, in verse 2, marriage is so you can avoid fornication. Primarily and essentially, marriage is to keep you from living in sin. Now, the world's forgotten that, and jacking up, living with each other without the benefit of marriage. They're having premarital sex. Sex in marriage and extramarital and postmarital, and they're fornicating, and I mean, it's just cohabitating. It's a mess. Well, according to God, if you're going to have a sexual relationship, it's supposed to be within the bonds of marriage. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed thereof undefiled, but adulterers and whoremongers God will judge. Amen? Now, people say, we're going to live together and make sure we love each other. Well, you're living in sin. You got that? S-I-N, just wicked as hell itself, and you are violating commandments of Almighty God. Secondly, marriage is to make sure that your children are clean. That is, not born bastards. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 14 clearly teaches that marriage sanctifies the children. That's so they won't be born out of wedlock. And by the way, they shouldn't be conceived out of wedlock either. Amen. They say, well, if we get pregnant, we'll get married. Oh, so you're going to play in sin, and if you get caught, then you try to legitimize it. That's a pretty shoddy approach for a so-called Christian to take. Amen. Now, marriage sanctifies the children lest they be born illegitimate. We don't use those terms anymore. We don't want to say they were born out of wedlock or that they're illegitimate. Girls running around all over the country having babies and giving them their own last name because they don't have a father. Amen. And listen, I'll tell you what, we had at least two girls in the last 5 or 6 years who came to this church at one time in the last 10 years who got in a family way and had children outside of marriage and brought them to the church to show them off. Conceived out of wedlock, born out of wedlock, still don't have a daddy, and they're bringing them down to the church to show them off and boast about it. There's something really sick about that. Sick. Marriage is to make our children clean. Thirdly, Hebrews 13:4 said marriage is honorable. That is, it's a good thing. It's a clean thing. You can have a relationship in the bond of marriage that you're not allowed to have outside of the bond of marriage. And God said, it's good. It's acceptable. It's clean. You don't have to feel bad about it. You don't have to feel guilty about it. You don't have to be ashamed of it. God ordained it. God instituted it. God made male. God made female. God made them compatible with one another. And he said, if you want to get together, then you get yourself married. Amen. And then it's okay. Amen. Bless God, we need to get back to that. Amen. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 7, Israel, the priesthood, was commanded not to marry a whore or a woman who was profane. In Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 13 and 14, you were to take a wife in her virginity. So, preacher, why did you point that out? Well, because if you were pure and she was pure, we wouldn't have the spread of anything.
Amen.
Amen. And if you were pure and she was pure, you wouldn't have any comparisons. You wouldn't have any regrets. Amen. She would be the prettiest thing you ever saw, the sweetest thing you ever had, because she's all you ever saw and all you ever had. And you could come to the marriage bed with no fear. No, listen, these days, man, you get married, you got to worry. You don't know who they've been with, and you don't know who they've been with has been with. Amen. If I was single these days, I'd be scared to death. Amen. I'd be down at the Catholic monastery finding me a nun. Not to marry a whore. Supposed to take a woman in her virginity. And yet here you got mamas and daddies dressing their girls up like little harlots and putting them out on the street and putting them in cars with boys all by themselves and letting them 10, 11 o'clock at night. Now, if you ask me, mom and daddy are prostituting their daughters.
Amen.
I mean, anybody so dumb to let a girl dress that provocatively, then put her in a position of temptation and give her opportunity to fulfill it, knowing the inquisitive of a young mind, you got to be insane. I mean, you just got to be absolutely. You said, well, preacher, you can't tell them what. Sure you can.
Amen.
Sure you can. What you got to do, though, is start when they're little. You can't wait till they're 15 or 16 and start telling them what to do. Amen. You just waited about a half a lifetime too long. That's the problem. Now, if you read those verses, and we didn't take the time to do that for time's sake, but I'll give you three observations about the verses that we just mentioned there. Number one, marriage is to prevent sin and disease. Amen. All about you, I ain't worried about nothing.
Amen.
Amen. What a blessing that is. Number two, marriage is for sexual pleasure. Thank God. I think that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. God's been good to us, fella. Thirdly, marriage is a commitment to give stability to the offspring. Without marriage, children have no stability in their lives. And I'm here to tell you from a first-hand observation over a period of years, children need a stable environment. They need a stable home life. They need a mama and they need a daddy. And they need to have a sense of security that they know that mama and daddy are going to be there. Children need that. We psychologically cripple our children when we rip apart homes and take that stability and that security away from them. Buddy, I've seen it over and over and over again. And the world out there trying to make like divorce is no big deal. You know, you just go and start another family. You just go from house to house and bed to bed and man to man. What a sick, twisted. Dogs live like that. Amen. And your children have gotten more going on in their head than your mutt.
Amen.
And buddy, they need to feel loved. They need to feel wanted. They need to feel secure. Amen. You know what happens when mamas and daddies break up? 99 times out of 100, the children think it's their fault. They do. You take normal children and the family breaks up, and before you know it, those children are a little neurotic. They're insecure. They're unsure of themselves. They can't, if they're staying with mama, they can't stand for mama to be out of their sight. If she's not home right on time, they're nervous. They're upset. Wanting to know where she's at. You know what the problem is? They're afraid she left too. Listen, when that thing said, God hateth putting away, if you could see it firsthand, if you dealt with the children and the folks that have been through that thing, I'm here to tell you, you'd hate it just like God does. Marriage is here for the stability of the offspring. Now, the next question is this, who should we marry? Well, in this day and age, if you put any kind of restriction on, you're a racist. Okay, let me plead guilty and get it out of the way. I'm a racist. I'm a homophobic racist. Amen? I don't hate any race. I'm only a racist by modern definition. That is, if you won't pretend we're all just alike, then you're a racist. See? I think people who pretend everybody's alike are insane. Amen. Now, I must confess, I do hate the homosexual. I mean, by nature of what they are, I'm just guilty of that. But I don't hate any race. I don't have anything against black people. I believe black people have feelings like you do. I think yellow people have feelings like you do. Amen. I think they have desires and aspirations just like you do. I think some of them as smart as you are. Amen. See, then what's the problem? They're different. I didn't say better. I didn't say worse. I said different. And when you introduce differences into marriage, into lifelong commitments, into close quarters, into intimate relationships, you introduce problems. You introduce obstructions. You just make it that much harder to make a difficult situation work in the first place. You already got to deal with a male psyche and a female psyche and female hormones and female anatomy and male anatomy and male psychology and make that and that enough. Then you won't go and throw all this other junk in there. You're just out of your mind, that's all. Take your Bible with me and turn back to Ezra, please, to chapter 10. Ezra, chapter 10. Let's look in Ezra, chapter 10, verse 2 and 3. Ezra, chapter 10, verse 2. And Shenachiah, the son of Jael, one of the sons of Elam, answered and said unto Ezra, we have transgressed against our God and have taken strange wives of the land. Yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing. Now therefore let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives, and as such are born of them, according to the counsel of my Lord, and of those that tremble at the commandment of God, and let it be done according to the law. Now look down at verse 10. And Ezra the priest stood up and said unto them, ye have transgressed and have taken strange wives to increase the trespass of Israel. Verse 14. Let now our rulers of all the congregation stand, and let all them which have taken strange wives in our cities come at appointed times, and with them the elders of every city, and the judges thereof, until the fierce wrath of our God for this matter is turned from us. Verse 17. And they made an end with all the men that had taken strange wives by the first day of the first month. And among the sons of the priests there were found that had taken strange wives, namely of the sons of Jeshua and the sons of Jodak and his brethren, Manasseh and Eleazar and Jerob and Gedaliah. And they gave their hands that they would put away their wives, and being guilty, they offered a ram of the flock for their trespass. There's a bunch of fellas who married the wrong kind of women. And you know what God's commandment was? Put them away. He said, well, some of them had children. God told him to divorce anyhow. Put them away. Now, that's certainly not the position we have today. Amen. But all those mixed unions need to be ended. Say, according to who? According to God. Say, well, preacher, I know it's not right, but no. You're just an old mushball. You don't have God's perspective. You're not near as hard as you ought to be. God didn't put no butts in there. Amen. God said it may be hard. It may be a tough thing. You've got to put away your wife. You've got to put away your children. It's hard, but it's not as hard as what it will lead to if we allow it to stay. If we allow it to go forward and involve itself in our society, if we allow it to assimilate into our culture, we will weaken and degrade the whole nation. Better that a handful have a hard time and have to suffer than that the whole nation should be degraded. Nehemiah chapter 13, where we are here, verse 23 through 27. They had taken wives of other races and of other languages, and it's called sin. S-I-N. Now, normally when a preacher preaches on separation of the races in marriage and all that, they say we're bigots and that's our opinion. That's not my opinion. That's God's opinion. I didn't say it was a sin. God said it was a sin. I didn't say put them asunder. God said put them asunder. Get mad at God. Now why, you have to ask yourself this question, why would God insist that these unions that had already taken place, they're not about to be married, they are already married, and they have already had children. Why would God insist that they be broken up? Why is God so opposed to different races and different languages marrying each other? What's God's objection? Aren't we all children of God? Don't we all have two arms and two legs and a torso and all that kind of stuff? Sure you do. But that's just about where it ends, pal. Now, the problem with marrying the other races is this. It's not that one's better than the other. But it produces what the Bible calls confusion. And the Bible said God is not the author of confusion. God didn't do that. I don't care what they taught you down at the local high school. God didn't do it. And God does not approve of it. Amen. Say, well, I'm going to run down to school tomorrow and just tell. You don't need to go and start trouble. That's not the way the thing's done. Starting trouble on the local level and running your ignorant mouth about things you don't know about is not the way to get it handled. It needs to be handled through the churches and through the government, through legislation. Amen. It needs to be handled scripturally, spiritually, soundly, wisely, but it needs to be done. Amen. The problem is all the leaders of the church have capitulated and nobody's doing anything to get it straightened out. You know what happened? The church has embraced it.
Amen.
So, preacher, we had a mixed race here not long ago. We sure did. Anybody's welcome to come to this church. Anybody. Queers can come. If they can stand the preaching, if they can take the heat, they're welcome. But if I had two sitting right there, if it wasn't in my message, I wouldn't mention it. But if it was, by the grace of God, I would say it just like I've said it for 30 years, and they could like it or lump it. If there was a mixed race couple sitting back there, if it's not in my message, I would never say a word. I'd preach to them and pray that the Holy Spirit would work on their heart and they'd get saved. That's what I, amen. But if it was in the message, they'd either have to sit there and listen to it or get up and leave. Amen. I wouldn't go out of my way to hurt their feelings or be ugly, but I would not dodge the issue either. Now, It causes confusion. Confusion of what? Well, in our text there, it caused confusion of language. You may or may not have noticed that most of the different races talk different. You ever noticed that? Even when we speak the same language, we don't say it the same way. You find me an Oriental that came over here, you know, first generation Oriental. You can identify. I don't care that they say they're speaking English. Yeah, but they're speaking it like a Chinese speaks it. Amen. You find me an African. He speaketh English, but he speaks it in Ebonics. Amen. I've been listening to them all my life. They're born and raised here. They've been here as long as I have, and they still don't talk like we do. Amen. Listen to the way they change them words and stuff around. Now, it's true that you could almost make that same argument for a Southerner, but but it's confusion of language. It said they couldn't speak the one language, but they spoke the language of this one. If they want to maintain their culture and their language, let them do it at home. But in the grocery store and at the drug store and down at the service station, and they need to speak English. Amen. Secondly, it's not only a confusion because of language, it's confusion because of customs. If you come to this country because of what it has to offer, you ought to be prepared to assimilate yourself into this country. It's a dirty, rotten shame that people will want to come over here because of what this country has to offer, but want to bring with them and retain in their life the culture of the old place and the old ways. Hey, pal, you gave that up because of what we had. Adapt, adjust, move forward. Amen. I don't care a thing about Kwanzaa if you just want to know the truth. They take Kwanzaa and stuff it some ways. Christmas is our day. The truth is, all the different races have different customs, different ways of doing things, different ways of looking at it. And that puts obstacles. You know why? You want to do it the way you were taught. You want to do it the way you were learned. Amen. Southern boys like to take their grits and eggs and mix them up in a pile. Stupid Yankees, you ever watch them? You ever watch a Yankee? God only knows how they live to be old, the way they eat. They take an egg and they don't half cook it, and they cut it in about four or five big old pieces, and they eat the egg. Then they eat the grits. Or the hash browns. And they eat one thing at a time. They miss all the joy of all those different tastes at one time. Weird, man. I'm weird. That's just different customs. But they add obstacles. They just make the job more difficult. Amen? You take a little old girl that was raised well-off family and always had little dresses and clothes and been pampered and this, that, and the other. And then she goes and marries some sawmill, redneck, gun-toting, pickup truck, driving hound dog-loving kind of a reprobate. And then they're going to try and work it out. They come from two different planets. Say, can it be done? Yeah, it can be done, but it sure is a whole lot harder. Amen. There's confusion of language, confusion of customs. There's confusion of features. That is, whether you've noticed it or not, we don't look alike. Amen? Now, I didn't say that was good or bad. I just say we're different. I noticed that black men think black women are beautiful. I noticed white men think white women are beautiful.
I've noticed those Oriental fellas think them Oriental girls are beautiful. Now, I don't find it to be that way. Amen? I found some black ladies that are great ladies, wonderful people, but I just never found one I found really attractive. All the women I think that are beautiful are white as snow. I'm overstating the point a little bit to make the point. We don't look the same. We don't have the same texture. We don't have the same facial features. Our spines are made different. We walk, our gait is different. Amen? There's as much difference day and night between the three major racial groups. I don't have anything against Oriental, and I'll be honest, I don't have anything against black. That's not the issue. It's trying to overcome those differences, because when you mix them, the children are going to suffer. Distinction between the races is going to blur, and then they're neither black nor white. And that's confusion. God is not in confusion. Then there's differences and confusion in religion. Back there in Ezra and here in Nehemiah and in Deuteronomy, part of the problem was when they married those women from Ashdod and all those places, they didn't worship the same God. And you know what the concern was? The concern was they would turn our children's hearts from the Lord to serve other gods. That was a concern. So why? Well, mama believes this way and daddy believes that way. You know what we got down here? We've got confusion in the home. The child doesn't know which one's right and which way to go. And mama and daddy both have compromised their religion when they got married. They were saying there are things in life more important than what we believe. Now, I'm here to tell you, I'm an independent, fundamental, premillennial, Bible-believing, King James only, Christ-exalting, sin-hating Baptist. Amen? I have issues with all the other denominations and with all the other religions. Serious issues. We simply don't believe alike. Now, I'm right. I'm absolutely convinced. I know you say, well, they are too. Okay, that's fine. I got no problem with that. Free country. They won't be convinced they're right. That's fine. But I'm also convinced I'm right. And believing I'm right and believing faith in Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. I'm not going to come up, compromise what I believe and marry somebody who believes something different and take the chance that they'll teach my children a way in which I believe they will perish eternally. I'm not taking that chance. I'm going to marry me an independent Baptist girl. We're going to raise me some independent Baptist young'uns. Amen. And when they get up old enough to date, they ain't dating nobody. Amen. But white, English speaking, independent, King James only, Bible believing Baptist boys. The only way that's going to get messed up is if that sucker lies about what he believes, which they do. Amen. That's the reason you only let them date some. Been that way for years and years and years. No sudden conversions. Don't trust them. Say why? Because that boy will lie and do anything under God's blue sky to get what he wants, including pretending to get saved and live for God. I can name you two or three right this minute. Right this minute. That waited for years to find a husband and finally got one, come to find out he's a closet drunk and doesn't serve God anymore. And that girl prayed. This guy went to church, sang, and did all kind of special. Had everybody in the place fooled. Amen. He got that little old girl. Immediately got her. Cat was out of the bag. He'd been phony the whole time. Amen. Thirdly, we have the importance of marriage and the who of marriage. Now we have the why of marrying your own kind.
Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 3, the Bible said, thou shalt make no marriage with them. Talking about the strangers in the country, the other inhabitants, the non-Jewish population. He said, you're not supposed to marry them. So why did he do that? Well, in Genesis chapter 10, or Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, verse 11, verse 12, verse 21, verse 24, verse 25, 10 times, the Bible said, after his own kind. Everything in Genesis, the trees, the apple trees and the peach trees and the plum trees and the pear trees and all the rest of it, supposed to reproduce after their kind. And the birds were supposed to reproduce after their kind. And the bugs were supposed to reproduce after their kind. And they took that literally. And the dogs were supposed to reproduce after their kind, and the cats after their kind, and the people after their kind. Amen? Now listen, it's not hard to figure out. You don't have to be a rocket scientist. You can be educated in a modern school and still get this if you just listen. The truth is that God himself created the differences. God made a yellow man and a black man and a white man. Now, why God wanted that and why God did that, you're going to have to take that up with God one of these days. I'm just here to tell you that he did. And it's self-evident, because you know, no matter where you go in this old world, they still only them three. And after all the mismarrying and the mixing of the races for 6,000 years and all the stuff that's gone on, they are still clearly distinguishable one from another, because for the most part there hasn't been much intermarriage. Been a lot of intermarriage between the white people of the different sects and black people from the different tribes and villages and the yellow people from, you know, but they pretty much stuck with their own kind until this last couple of generations. Now, God created those differences, and God, for whatever reason, wants to maintain them. It's God who said to keep the races pure. He wants the black man black, and he wants the yellow man yellow, and he wants the white man white. Now, how that makes us bigoted or intolerant or racist, I don't know. I don't know anybody, well, I might know one or two, but almost nobody that teaches or believes that one race is better than the other, superior to the other. All we're preaching is they are different, and we are to maintain the difference. I don't read Baptist preachers that admonish their people to hate anybody. Amen? That Bible said do good to all men, black, yellow, and white. Amen? And we wouldn't be disrespectful to anybody. I don't care what their race is. Yeah. They come in here and behave themselves, dress decently, we'll treat them all the same. Yeah. And preach to them the same. Yeah. But I'm not going to pretend they're just like us. They ain't. Amen. Then in Genesis chapter 1, you'll notice in chapter 1, verse 4, verse 6, verse 7, and verse 14, that God is a divider. It's God who separated. In Genesis chapter 10, verse 25, and verse 32, you'll find out that God divided again. What was the point in the division? To keep the groups separate, that they might maintain their purity, that they might maintain their identity, that they might maintain their racial characteristics. God wanted them kept separate. God made them different, and God wants to maintain the differences.
And this thing in our day and age of interracial marriage is an abomination in the sight of God Almighty. And it's got nothing to do with anybody hating anybody. It's just reasonable. It's just sane. It's just biblical. And if you've got a problem with that, because you've got a heart problem. If you've got a problem with that, it's because you find fault with what God decreed to be the way it's supposed to be. You're not mad at me. You're not mad at the Baptist church. You're mad at God. And the reason you're mad at God is you want to have what you want in spite of what God wants. The real issue is the issue between the individual and his maker.
Amen.
Amen. I said, preacher, why in the world did you bring this message tonight? Well, because I know somebody that needs it, and I preached it for them, and I'm going to get a copy and send it to them. And I just thought I'd share it with you along the way. Amen? All right, let's bow our head. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Thank you for your grace.